Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. That is the only source of boasting, the only place we can really brag. I was telling Angie this morning, I was listening to a radio station the other day, and it was a Christian station, and they were preaching. There was preaching going on, and the pastor said, I'm getting ready to say something that's going to offend most of you. And I thought, all right, you know, I need to turn this up. And he said, you're nothing. I was like, he said, no, you're nothing. He is everything. And it's just everything in the world tries to tell us just the opposite, that you're everything and ignore the Creator, but you're something in Jesus Christ. You are valued. You are loved. You are everything you need to be, but in Him. But it starts with breaking you down to the point of going, yes, it's not about me. It's about Him. I don't bring anything to the table but sin. He brings the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy, and then I see His beauty and I see His value, and you can live just like that song proclaimed. But anyway, so there's good news and bad news. The good news and the bad news is you're nothing, but the good news and the bad news is that Jesus Christ makes you something, and we will spend eternity with Him. Now, if you're here this morning for the first time, we welcome you. We are in a series. I hope you got your sermon notes there. We're in a series walking through the book of Colossians. And if you recall from our introduction to Colossians several weeks ago, we noted that Paul is writing to a church, in this church, because there are those present or there's those on the way who desire to pull this little fellowship of Colossian believers away from Christ. You say, well, how could they pull them away from Christ? Well, just reducing Christ or pulling them away from Christ as being their sufficiency, their focus, their emphasis. And it can happen. It can happen in any church. We can get our focus off of Jesus Christ very quickly as well. You as a believer, if you're a believer, you know during the week, you know, you go, man, I've gotten my focus off Jesus. And that's never a good thing. But there was those in the church or on the way to the Colossian church that we're going to, or we're tempting them to get their focus away from Jesus, to pull them away from Christ, and pull them either toward mysticism, legalism, or even some scholars believe, and I haven't shared this with you yet, I believe, but some scholars even propose that there was a person within the Colossian church who was kind of rising up and basically saying, I'm the one that you need to be following rather than Jesus Christ. So I suppose we could say, based on that, that the Colossian Christians were being tempted to trust mysticism, which is something or anything outside the Bible, or they were tempted to trust legalism, which is their obedience and their performance as it relates to the Scriptures and the Word of God, or a person, some other person other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes to address this. And while he has much to say in this four-chaptered letter, nothing is higher, or if you will allow, nothing is more beautiful than the verses we come to today. And that's the reason I ask or challenge the church to memorize Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. 15 through 23, if you really want to go a little further, but 15 through 20, and I just want you to know how seriously inadequate I feel to preach this text. I didn't know I would feel that way because we were memorizing it. I've been working on it, and it's such a beautiful, beautiful passage and everything. But when it came to Sunday evening, Monday morning, when I started having to look at it to go, what am I going to do with this? It really became clear to me that I feel very inadequate to add anything to this. I feel like anything I share with you this morning, to the best of my ability and trusting the Lord, will only serve to take this text and bring it down or lower it. And that is certainly not my goal. So I trust that the Lord's word will not return void, and the responsibility and the assignment is still for me to address the text and to preach it to the best of my ability. So that's what I'm going to try to do this morning. So, you know, I was thinking about, as I started this, thinking about Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 2 and a little bit in chapter 3, he makes some statements. He says that we, talking about believers, he said we're the aroma, you know, the aroma of Christ, right? And lately Angie's been making her fall special, this pumpkin biscotti that she makes at the house, and she gives it to people and different things that she does or different events. And so the house starts to smell like all these great things. And so I love it. You know, it's fall, it has good smells and everything like that. And that aroma just, you know, just is an attractive thing. I think our oldest son, Brett, had come by to pick up a t-shirt he was wanting, and he walks in, he's like, you know, everything smells good. So, or my youngest son, Luke, same kind of thing. They love the smell of things. But we're to be a smell. We're to be the aroma of Christ, Paul says, for death. For those who are perishing, we smell like Christ, but we smell like death to those who are perishing. We smell or have the aroma of life to those who are being saved. And so it's kind of one or the other. We have an aroma one way or the other, depending on the position of those toward Jesus Christ. Well, he then, after he makes that statement, he says this. And this is what really resonated with me on this text. He said, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to be the aroma of Christ, either for life or for death? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. The implication of the question is no one. No one is sufficient for these things. He goes on in chapter 3 to say that all sufficiency comes from God, who makes us sufficient. Again, the pastor saying, the preacher on the radio saying, you're nothing, but God makes you something. So it's not just stay nothing. It's not just the negative report. It's God makes you something. God makes us sufficient to be ministers. All of us, not just those who are serving in full-time or part-time vocational ministry. We're ministers of a new covenant. Paul says, not of the law, not a new covenant of obedience to the law, and this is what you should do or else, but of the Holy Spirit. And Christ is the mediator of that new covenant based on his death, based on his blood. And as we behold Jesus Christ, Paul says, the glory of the Lord, which is Jesus, we're being transformed into that same image. And so we behold Jesus through the Word of God as the Spirit of God enlightens that Word to us. And as we behold Christ in the Word, we do so through words, and none serves that purpose, I would argue, better than the verses that we are covering and the verses I hope you are seeking to memorize. So let's go. All right, let's go. We've put it off long enough. Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Look with me beginning in verse 15. And in fact, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Look under one of the chairs in front of you there. You can open up that ESV Bible to page 983, and you can look at the text for yourself and be informed. Now, in fact, if you would, let's pray before we read, though. Father God, I thank you for the privilege that we all have to come before you this morning. We are coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we ask that you would help us to appreciate that. We are here for you. We are here to see God. We are here to meet with the Holy God, and we thank you that the Holy God has come down in a form that we can actually observe and take in and behold without being killed because of our unholiness. We thank you for the flesh of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the Word of God that is Jesus Christ, the living Word, that we can receive and that you communicate, you reveal to us yourself in a way that we can handle it. So God, help us to see King Jesus in his glory today. Help us to lift high the name of Jesus, not just in song. And I thank you for that. I thank you for what Carlos has chosen. I thank you for the music that has been played, the piano and the drums and the instruments and the voices. And I pray that you have been pleased by that. But now, Father God, I pray that you would give us hearts and minds to understand who Jesus really is and how exalted Jesus really is. And cleanse us, Lord, from the sin of lowering Jesus. And it is so hard for us. So help us, Lord God. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us, all the persons of the Trinity today. And Father, if there be those here today that do not know this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is Savior, Lord, Master, and King, and no true biblical salvation and freedom, the freedom the choir has sung about, I pray that today might be that day of new life, new heart, new future in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, 15 through 20 is the key passage, but if you would begin with me in verse 13. I know we covered this last week, but it says, He has delivered us, He, God, has delivered us, talking about believers, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so now it's like Paul is saying, let me tell you about God's beloved Son. I've just told you what's happened to you. Now let me tell you about that Son. And then he says the following, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. You know, there are many verses in Scripture that challenge us, but this passage right here is a great example of how theology is important. Theology is important. Even people who don't believe have a theology. Theology, your theology, what you really believe about God, my theology, what I really believe about God is being played out and revealed every day in very good times, in very smooth times, as well as in very difficult, challenging, suffering times of great loss. What we say, what we do, every decision we make, how we respond to anything and everything reveals our theology. And what we see here, we see theology leading to doxology. We see theology leading to doxology. We see what Paul believes about God as he is led by the Holy Spirit leading to what the choir just sung about, praise, adoration, and the exaltation of God in His Son. From my time in these incredible passages, I offer you the following. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord, the King, the ruler over all creation. Lord, King, ruler over all creation. Look at 15 through 17 again. If you just plug Jesus in here, it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And in Jesus, He is before all things. And in Jesus, all things hold together. Orthodox theology holds that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal. And while the Scriptures teach this, I think the temptation and the tendency, and maybe it's just me, is that we have a view that God the Father is here, God the Son is kind of maybe somewhere here, and God the Holy Spirit is here. And that's not true. And I know it's like, okay, God the Father is the first person of the Trinity, so we say one, we say Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, so we say two, we say the Spirit's the third person of the Trinity. So we got that, and there is an order there, but rather than Father, Son, and Spirit, we should really be Father, Son, Spirit. All are God. All three persons of the Godhead are God. And while Jesus is the Son, and I know we think, well, Son, that's got to be lower. No. He's the Son, but He's fully God, and He is not 1 ounce less than God. And Paul crafts this passage as the Holy Spirit directs him, and in order to give weight and emphasis, needed weight and emphasis to the majesty of the Son of God, he repeats words and he repeats phrases in order to accomplish this. It's almost as if Paul's saying, I have words. I have words to use. I have nothing else to communicate, nothing better to communicate. I'm limited in what I can do. So to the best of my ability, even though the Spirit is leading him, the words are what I have to try and communicate this. First, there's a lot of he, him, and his throughout. If you just underlined all of those things in 15 through 20, you'd have a lot there. He, him, and his. And each one refers to the Lord Jesus. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. God is spirit. We cannot see God in that way with our eyes, but he's the image of the God who is invisible. Hebrews 1:3 says he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint or expression of God's nature. Jesus is God fully revealed. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. Jesus himself said, whoever has seen me has seen something that kind of looks like, no. He said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And as the one over all creation, he's the firstborn of all creation. Now, some have used that, some cults use that statement, that scripture, to say that Jesus was created and therefore is lower and therefore could not be God. Well, that position fails to square with the whole of Scripture, which does not support that anywhere. But in Psalm 89:27, David is declared by God, or referred to by God, as the firstborn king, a firstborn king. And we know that David was not the first king. But what we know from that text is that God's word is using firstborn to indicate one who is exalted to the highest place and has all the authority of a firstborn. So Jesus is exalted to the highest position over all the created world. And sometimes it's hard for us to remember that or believe that. Paul also repeats for emphasis using phrases by him, through him, for him. It really is all about him. From every person who lives and every person who has ever lived and every person who has lived, who are all image bearers of God, down to every subatomic particle of matter in the universe, it's all been made by Jesus. Everything. Everything has been made through him. So you have the origin of all things in Jesus Christ, as well as the active personal handling of the creation of all things through Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus was just there as the agent of creation. He had his hands in the dough, if you will. I mean, you think about that. Everything about you, everything about who you are, Jesus made you. Jesus created you. Just the ownership rights, the loyalty, the what we owe Jesus. And then you have meaning and purpose for all things, because everything exists for him. It's not just made through him. It's not just made by him. Everything exists for him, for his advantage, for his glory, for his high and exalted purposes. And man, that's a statement of truth, a teaching we need to take in every day when we wake up. I get up in the morning, I need to be thinking, I am made by him. I am made through him. I am made for him. So the question I have to ask myself and ask you is, for whose advantage are you living? Yours or his? Oh, do we really know who this Jesus is? Do we really know? Do we understand? We need to pray, help us, Father. Help us, Holy Spirit, understand who Jesus really is. You know, is it any wonder we refer to someone who does not know the Savior as lost? You know, sometimes they think, is that just a church term? No, it's a very important term, lost, because you can't get any more lost than to not know who you are or why you exist. You know, when somebody has amnesia, you know, and they're in the hospital, it's like, well, who am I? You know, and if you don't know who you are, everything else that follows that or flows from that is, you know, it's critical aspects of your life. You don't know who you are, you're not going to know where you are or why you are. What's your purpose? You can't get any more lost than that. Jesus' lordship and kingship and rule extends also to heaven and earth, the things we can see, visible, the things we cannot see, invisible, and every position of power. That's important for us to understand. Every position of power, whether it's government, whether, you know, whatever authority is out there in existence, Jesus is over all of that. That even means the angels in heaven were made by Jesus and are there for Jesus. They exist for him. In Matthew 26:53, Jesus is being arrested. His time has come. It's time for him to go to the cross to do what he came to the earth to do. And so this mob gathers, right? And they come, you know, with clubs and everything, and Jesus questions them, but it's their time. And as they come, his disciples pull their swords out to fight and to defend the Lord Jesus. But what does he say? He says, "Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" The Father responds immediately to the requests of the beloved Son. That's because Jesus is fully God. Again, it's not like this. It's like this. Jesus is fully God. Every corrupt and cruel government that's ever existed or will ever exist in a fallen world of sinful men was created by Jesus and is serving his purposes. So rest in that and trust his rule over the outcomes. Jesus Christ is also before all things, the text says. That means he's prior to all things and he's superior to all things. Now listen, if you get nothing else today, get this. It's important to understand in the Christian's battle with sin, in your battle with sin and my battle with sin, this means there is nothing you or I will ever want or ever desire or ever seek or ever sacrifice for or pursue that's superior to knowing Jesus Christ and knowing him more and more. In fact, Paul goes as far as to say, "I consider all things rubbish," or literally dung, "compared to this." And I have to respond to that and say, "Oh Lord, increase our faith. Lord, give us the faith to really believe that is true." And in Jesus Christ, Paul says, all things hold together. Again, Hebrews 1:3 not only says that he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, but that verse says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The word for uphold means to bear, to maintain, to carry. So all things are being held in place by Jesus Christ, by his powerful word, his word of declaration, his word of command, his word of direction. And that means that every person who rejects Christ, every person who serves the enemy, every person who works against God and the people of God does so by the sustaining power of Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the depth of the regret when the most convinced atheist or agnostic is shown one day the proof that even they are indebted to the one King of Kings and the one Lord of Lords, both for their very existence as well as the fact that that King of Kings carried them throughout their life? Do you see why hell is described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth? Weeping is the suffering. Weeping is the horror of it all. The gnashing of teeth to me is a picture of regret. Oh, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I turn? Why didn't I pursue? Why didn't I seek the answers to the most important questions of who God is and who is this Jesus Christ? Oh, the regret, an eternity of regret. Will that be you? I beg of you, I plead with you, I pray it's not. I pray that is not you. I pray that you don't think you know more than everybody else. I pray that you don't think this is so important that you haven't researched, that you haven't said, "God, if you're real, I want to know you. My eternity matters to me. It matters to my family. There's nothing more important." Many may fail in this life to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and King and ruler over them. He might be Lord and King and ruler over those Christians, but he's not ruler and King and Lord over me. I'm ruler, King, and Lord over me. No one's over me, but he is ruler. He is ruler and King and Lord over every aspect of their lives, over every person, where they're born, where they live, the number of years, weeks, days, hours, and seconds that make up their lives. But a failure to acknowledge that doesn't make it so. He is over all creation in heaven and on earth, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Think about it. I'm glad you're all clothed in here today. It would be kind of awkward if you weren't, but every fiber of your clothing, Jesus. He made it. Every fiber of your clothing, Jesus. Every cell of your body, Jesus. When's the last time you did this? Every beat of your heart right now. Christian, atheist, agnostic, every beat, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your Lord? Is he your King? Is he your ruler? Is he your Lord thankfully? Is he your Lord willingly? Is he your Lord passionately? He can be. He offers himself to you in the only position that is rightfully his. I got a text this week on the church text line. We have a text line. We have a phone number out there. And it applied to some prayer requests. But in the end, a great couple of questions was asked of me. It said, since you're a pastor, and here was the question. I really respect the person who asked the question. The first question I don't have time to get into. The second question was, if God calls us to be unselfish, if selfishness is a sin, and God calls us to worship and praise him, isn't he being hypocritical? And I said, if he was anything less than God, yes. But since he's the only one worthy of praise, and we were made to praise him and to worship him, then it's the appropriate and right thing to do. And for him to call us to worship him is not only the right thing, it's good for us. It's why we're here. Number two, not only is the Lord Jesus Christ King over all creation, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord, the King, the ruler over his new creation. His new creation. Look at 18 through 20. In fact, go back to 17. It says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. That's what we need. When you're enemies of God, you need a peace treaty. Making peace. How did he do it? By the blood of his cross. Verse 17 serves as a shift in this passage from Christ being Lord of all creation to Christ being Lord of the church universal, which is a new creation that is also by him, through him, and for him. There is no new creation outside of Jesus Christ. And so what we have here is the bookends of all that the Bible teaches ultimately. All of Scripture, all of history, all of biblical history, all that matters can be summarized in four words: creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And Jesus Christ, as Lord of creation and Lord of his new creation, is the bookends of everything. In fact, three times in Revelation, the returning King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, declares, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And he is. He's the agent of all creation, and he's the agent of all new creation. Isaiah 43:19, God says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Revelation 21:5, behold, I am making all things new. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Jesus Christ is the head of his new creation. He's the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In other words, he's the first to rise permanently from the dead. And only Jesus can give you such a resurrection to eternal life. Because of this, because of Christ's unique, superior, victorious status, in everything he might be preeminent. The Greek word for preeminent is protuo. It means to be first, to hold the highest rank, to be chief. First, highest rank, chief. And it's the only place in the Bible that word is used. It's almost as if it's reserved just for this one passage. Oh, that Christ might be preeminent here and here. Oh, that Christ might be preeminent in our hearts, in our minds, in our church. Will you pray for that? Would you commit to that? Would you pray for that for yourself? God, I want your son to be preeminent in my life. I want your son to be preeminent in my church family. And name people. Name the people you sit with. Name the people in your Bible fellowship. Name your family members. Say, God, I want Christ to be preeminent in their lives as well as mine. Verse 19 says, for in him all the fullness of God, all that is God, was pleased to dwell. See, there was a time when God dwelt with his people. He first dwelt with them in the tent of meeting, and then he dwelt with them in the temple. And if you remember the details of the temple, I mean, the beautiful temple, how perfect was that temple? The gold, the wood, all the details, all the glory, really, of that temple. And then one time when that temple was dedicated, the glory of God. And what do we know? Who's the glory of God? Jesus Christ is the glory of God. The glory of God was said to fill the temple such that nobody could even get in. There was no room for anything else but the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. And the response of the people to that glory was fear and awe. Fear and awe. See, God has ensured that in Jesus Christ is found everything that is God, and Jesus is where the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. Thus, when Jesus was born, he was the promised Emmanuel, meaning what? God with us. No wonder we sing, come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. And he's come to do that. He's come to order in order to accomplish God's glorifying purpose, which is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Verse 20 says that. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now some look at those words, reconcile to himself all things, and kind of ask, does the Bible teach universalism? Some religions do. Some religions that claim to be Christians teach universalism, but they're not Christians. The belief that everyone will be saved and everyone will go to heaven. Through Jesus, every person will be part of God's reconciliation. There will be reconciliation for every person, but the problem is this, there's an accounting aspect to this term. There's an accounting aspect to the term reconciliation. God's ledger, the books, if you will, that will be open one day will all be reconciled. There won't be one single person that's missing from God's reconciliation. God's reconciliation, God's ledger will be reconciled with those who've surrendered to Christ as Lord on one side and those who've rejected Christ as Lord on the other side. And both sides will ultimately glorify God. Not only will one day every knee bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God, every single person will ultimately glorify God. And you say, well, that sounds good. Some will glorify him through the eternal praise of his Son. That's why God sent his Son. God is going to have his Son eternally praised for the redemption, for the sacrifice, for what he has done. Some will glorify him through the eternal praise of his Son, and some will glorify God by burning. I know that's hard to hear, but that is one of the ways that not only some, but according to the Scriptures, most will not be in heaven, but some will. Many will. It's Carlos and the worship team come, let me remind us, God's judgment serves the purposes of his glory. And let me conclude with this. Jesus Christ, as the agent of all creation and the agent of his new creation, is the only one worthy of eternal praise. God alone can grant us the eyes to see the infinite worth of Jesus Christ. And God uses the Holy Spirit and the Word, including these magnificent verses, to penetrate both the heart of the spiritually dead, but also take the hearts of his cold children and penetrate their hearts as well. So I ask you, is God doing that with you this morning? Is God penetrating your heart, either for salvation or for adoration and praise? Is he renewing you? Is he reviving the believer, or is he drawing the lost person to himself? If God's doing that with you this morning, then you're very near salvation. You are very near salvation, and you simply are called to respond with the faith he gives. Well, say, I don't have all the answers. I still have a lot of questions, Pastor Gene. You're always going to have a lot of questions because you're not God, and he is. He is an infinite God. We are a finite beings trying to understand an infinite God, but you have enough. There'll be people who will never make it into heaven, and they will be weeping and gnashing their teeth, and they will be gnashing their teeth because they just had one more question. They just didn't, there was a couple of things they weren't sure about. Are you sure you're a sinner? If you're honest, you are. Are you sure that the greatest need you have is to have forgiveness of your sin, that you know your sin? You know you're a worse sinner than anybody else knows you are. You know it's true. You know you need relief. You know you need forgiveness. You know one day you're going to stand before a holy God. And you can choose to believe that. That's why when the Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God, it doesn't say the fool believes there's no God. It says the fool says in his heart. He says to himself, there's no God. There's no God. I don't believe this. I don't believe this. Despite all of the evidence to the contrary and despite the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Everybody has a conscience. Everybody knows justice will be served. And God offers his son in response to that. So simply respond to the faith God gives. Both Jesus and John the Baptist began their ministries with the same basic terms. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. And you can do that. You can choose to repent. You can choose to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and he will save you. And then he will answer all the questions that you really need answering. Or one day you can ask him when you're in present with him in glory, and you're probably not going to care at that point. For the Christian here, will you believe, will I believe that knowing Christ is superior to everything else? Will we believe that? And if so, what should we do in response? Will we pursue knowing Christ through the means of grace we've been given? The word, prayer, meditation, memorization, solitude, silence, service, sacrifice. You know, that sounds very much like revival, but it also sounds very much like the normal, regular Christian life. So I ask, will Christ be preeminent? He is, but will he be preeminent in your life and mine? First in your thoughts and actions, first in your desires. And I believe that starts with a prayer of confession that if we're really honest, Christ is not first. We live in a culture that demands and offers so many things. We are kids in a candy store, and the candy just keeps coming. In new ways, in fresh ways, there are so many things to distract us, so many things to draw us away from Christ, so many things that it's almost impossible to get out from under it. But if we confess that Christ is not first, that's the first step. And after that, confess that perhaps we have lowered him versus giving him his rightful place. I believe it starts with a prayer of confession, then followed by a prayer that God captivate us like Paul. God captivate us like with Jesus Christ like Paul. Ask God to help us see Jesus as he really is. So what are you pursuing? What are you pursuing? You were created by him, and you were created for him. Before we pray, I want to read a little something. I've told you there's this book I've been reading. I finished it up this week. It's called Why Believe? A Reasoned Approach to Christianity. In the concluding remarks, the author makes a couple statements about repentance that I thought were very helpful. He says, repentance, which is repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Repentance, he says, goes deeper than behavioral change. I think that's where a lot of us get stuck. We're trying to create something versus responding to God by faith. He says, repentance is a radical change of mind about sin and about the Lord Jesus Christ. If the essence of sin is loving and valuing anything more than Christ, then repentance is coming to the realization that Christ is more beautiful and more valuable than anything else. When God is calling us to repent, he's not primarily calling us to improve our behavior. He is calling us to give him the place in our lives that he has always deserved. That is preeminence. Let's pray. Father God, you and only you can do a work of salvation, a a work of restoration, and a work of revival. But we are here. Many in this place are your children, and we desire that you be preeminent. There is nothing greater than the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we struggle to believe that. And so, Father, I pray that this morning you would do a fresh work in each believer here, that you would help us to see with your eyes, help us to understand, give us hearts and minds that can grasp the beauty, the majesty, the magnificence, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see him high and lifted up. And Father, for those here this morning who have never bowed to the Lord Jesus, and like Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And I suspect Thomas didn't have all the answers, nor did he have all the information he might have wanted. But in his heart, he knew Jesus was Lord and Master and King. And he received the forgiveness of sin, placing his faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus. And I pray for those here today that need to do that, that they will take that step, receive you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and come to know how great thou art. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.